book of John, chapter number 9. To our guests, we are so honored that you are with us here today. And I met another couple coming in, Brother Valentin and his lovely wife. I want to say Jassy. Oh, okay, we got it. It's close enough. She knows. We talked on the phone. That's Brother Valentin's brother, older brother, and his wife, and are making this their home church. We welcome them in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And we'll have a meet the ministry here in a couple of months, but we just want to recognize those that we can. All right, John chapter 9 and verse number 1. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned. Now, he didn't mean that this man was sinless. He just meant sin, a particular sin in this man's life did not cause this blindness. Nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I want to stop right there and say to the hands of praise, what an awesome song today. If we are his body, then where are his hands? Amen? Amen. I am the light of the world. We, the church now, of course, are the lights, the Bible says. Lights with an S, of the world. Verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He spit in the dirt. Now folks, you got to kind of put yourself here. I'm sort of hoping it was because there was no water available. I'm not really sure exactly, but he spit in the ground, into the dust. He made some clay. That means he probably spit more than once. I mean, you only get so much spit out on the first shot. He put enough in there that he was able to make himself up a little bit of spittle and... Oh, we're going to preach today. Some of y'all get upset when Jesus just does some little things to you to try to help you. He put mud and spit in this guy's eyes. But it didn't seem to bother him, because he was more concerned about what God was going to do for him than what God was doing to him. I think if we can get over what God is doing to us and recognize what God is doing for us, we might get a little further in the kingdom of God. We might see a few miracles come to pass in our life. Spat on the ground, he made some clay of the spittle, he anointed his eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, came seeing. I want to talk to us for a few minutes today on the trip to the pool of Siloam. The trip to the pool of Siloam. Let's put our Bibles down. I was at my table this morning trying to finish this. The Holy Ghost just moved on me and told my wife, I said, the Lord had showed me something. And I love when I get revelation, but I forgot something. The Lord had showed it to me in my mind, but he hadn't got it to me in my heart. And the way he does that is kind of odd with me. He'll move on me and it'll be like I shouldn't say that, that's rude. Think of a nicer way to say this. Well, it'd just be like someone that becomes emotional. And I'll just start crying and weeping. It happened to me on the plane on the way over to Brazil. I was working on a message that God gave me, and he gave me a piece of revelation. So right on the plane, I got my hands in my face, and I'm crying. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, these people are going to think I'm having some kind of nervous breakdown or something. But the Lord's just taking the word out of the mind, and he's putting it into the heart so it can be preached with passion and love rather than analytical and legal. And so my wife came over to the table, and I was seeing the little bit that the Lord was showing me in this verse that I had never seen before. And so I opened up my mouth to tell her, but God moved it from my mind to my heart. So I started weeping. And I just had to kind of move her away. I said, you got to go. You'll have to wait. I can't tell you. You have to hear it at church. Of course, she's in power hour, so she won't hear it at all. But I want you to know that what I'm delivering here today is not just some message just put together because it sounds good or it comes together. It has some method. In fact, I tell you, as the man of God, the shepherd of this church, to my knowledge, I have never stepped into this pulpit until God has taken it from here and put it here. Because this is where it needs to be delivered from, not from here. Amen? And I hope that when the man of God speaks, whether it's myself or a guest preacher or one of these wonderful men of God, God has given to us, that you will always realize that the Lord is breaking bread with you. That he is sitting at the table and he is breaking bread with you. His word to feed you and to touch you. If you weren't here for the 10 o'clock service, you have got to either get the CD or listen to the podcast. Brother Vieira taught a dynamic message between 10 and 11. Adult Sunday school. And he taught on the journey as well. I was listening to him teach, and I was thinking, oh my Lord, they go so well with what I'm going to be preaching today. He taught about keeping the faith on the journey. And when you're going through things and things are trouble, hold on tight. Don't let go. Don't let fear get a hold of your heart. Don't be distracted by the journey. God's sending you somewhere. He's got something great to do in your life. And then Brother Sapp got up here and started talking about that a little bit for the couple of minutes that he was here, about that this is a journey. We're going somewhere. I mean, this whole service has been structured and planned for you to understand that, yes, you are going through difficult times, but you are not alone. Jesus is with you. He's got you on a journey. He's bringing you somewheres. And when you get out of this thing, friend, you're going to shine like pure gold. You're going to be transparent like pure gold. God is doing a work in our life to benefit the kingdom. Everybody put your hands together to the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, bless your servant. Use me today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Lord, bless you. You may be seated. Let's take our time here today as we walk through this. And then we'll try to bring this to a close. It's not a long journey through the Word here this morning, but I do believe that the Lord has come to help somebody if we'll get a hold of this. One of the unique things that I saw in reading this text today, something I had never seen, but the Lord just kind of brought it out. Isn't the Word of God amazing? You can read it over and over and over and over. And one day you're sitting there and you're reading a text you've read 100 times. We've read this story, folks, 1,000 times. Most of us in this congregation. And then all of a sudden, God is wanting to do some little thing in your life, and He'll bring out just a couple of words, and revelation and light will go off, and He'll minister to your heart. The Word of God is amazing. The Bible says in John 9:1, and as Jesus passed by, now notice these words, He saw a man. He saw a man. We're dealing today with a familiar miracle. Familiar. The opening of the blinded eyes is something that Jesus had done many times on His walk while He was here on earth. In fact, the Word of the Lord tells us that in the Old Testament, when prophesying about the Messiah, that the Messiah that would come would open up blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears, and the lame would walk. And so Jesus, being the Messiah, He's coming through and He's doing things that were prophesied about Him along the journey, so that all that see Him and met Him and would hear of Him would have testimonies of proven and tried prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament, confirming that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And so the Lord would make His way down the path, and we all know these stories. And one of the Bible stories goes that he's walking down the road, and a blind man from a distance cries out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that the disciples tried to hush him down. "Be quiet. You're making all kinds of crazy noises. You're disturbing the peace." And they tried to, and Jesus just kept on walking. Never looked. Just kept on walking. Again, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And he cried out so much that finally Jesus stopped and He said, "Bring the man to me." And we know the story. And he opened his blinded eyes. We read other stories that women break through the crowd to touch the hem of His garments. And others cry out. Others run to Him. Some climb the tree. And men and women did everything possible to get into the presence of the Lord, to get His attention, to cause Him to divert His eyes towards them, to take just a moment of his time to spend with them, because they knew it would only take a moment, and to have His attention upon them, to take care of the need that was in their life. In fact, one story tells us that 4 men carried a man on a bed and went up, and they couldn't get through the door. They went up on the top of the roof and they pulled the roof off and they let the man down before Jesus. Story after story after story of men and women doing their best to get the attention of Jesus Christ. "I just need Him to divert His attention for a moment. Look at me just for a moment. I've lived in this situation for so long. I've faced this dilemma for so long. I've been in this trial for so long. I don't know how I'm going to get out. If I can just get Jesus to stop long enough to pay just a moment of attention, I feel like everything will be all right. If I can just get Him to look at me." But something here about this particular incident is different. It's the only time in the Bible it's even mentioned. John talks about it. None of the other Gospels even deal with this particular miracle that Jesus did. But the thing that is so unique here, thing that is so powerful is the word of the Lord. And it doesn't go in details. You have to kind of fill in the lines a little bit. But when you read the story, you begin to get an understanding. You can kind of fill in the gaps. And Jesus is walking alone. And the Bible says there's a blind man near him. Now, the word of the Lord doesn't say the blind man called out. The word of the Lord doesn't say anything, that the blind man did anything. The Bible says that Jesus was walking and he saw him. Not the blind man saw Jesus. Jesus saw the blind man. He's walking. Now, I don't know whether he stopped and looked at him. I don't know whether he just glanced over at him. We don't have those details. But this I do know. Whatever Jesus did, it got the attention of his disciples. Because the Bible says they begin to question Jesus about the blind man. So whatever it was that Jesus did, it was enough for his disciples to notice that Jesus, something has the attention of Jesus. Someone has the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is looking at him. And the disciples begin to have a theological discussion. We'll talk about that later. But my question today would be, why, out of all of the miracles in the Word of God, out of all of the things that happened, and in every single instance we find that it was a man reaching out for God. It was a man climbing the tree. It was a woman pushing through the crowd. It was a man crying out. Whatever it was, reaching, tugging, pushing, climbing, they had to get to him. But in this case, the Bible says that Jesus saw the man, and he paid enough attention that it got the disciples' attention as well. And I looked at that and I began to ask the Lord, what is there here? What is there in this instant, in this particular situation, that would cause you to look upon the man? One of the things that I can see there is that he was born blind. The situation he was in was of no fault of his own. He didn't do something, say something, go somewheres, or cause something to be done that lost his sight. He just simply was born blind. I think it was the Lord's way of recognizing that we are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. I didn't ask to be a sinner. I came into this world that way. I didn't ask to be rebellious. It was just in my nature when I came here. Oh no, God understands that. I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost today that Jesus has his eyes on you. Stay with me for just a few minutes here today. I know the journey has been difficult. I know things have been rough. But the Holy Ghost has come to say, he wants you to know today, he's never taken his eyes off of you. He sees you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. You've got his attention. He's there with you. And he's come to help you today on this journey to Siloam. He's come to help you today understand what you're going through. He's come to help you today to understand that it's not an aimless journey of bouncing around and stumbling and falling, but God is with you every step of the way, and he's come to give you revelation. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's come to give us revelation today that God is not sending us away from him. He's sending us to him. A man was born blind. It's a notable miracle, incredible. Something didn't happen, but I don't know. Retina's just detached from birth. We don't have that answer. He was born blind. The Lord
saw him. The Lord fastened his eyes upon him. The Lord, the disciples finally caught up with it. And I want to try to help somebody here today. I want to try to help you. The Lord wants to help you. Because most of us, we get all upset because the church is not paying attention to our situation. Because I'm not here to hurt anybody, I'm here to help us. Because the church isn't taking care of our financial need. Because the church isn't visiting me or my aunt in the hospital 9 times a week. Because we do it 7, but you know, some have to have it 9. And because the church isn't doing this or doing that. And the church doesn't gather around me enough to pray for me. The church doesn't talk about my situation. The church doesn't, and the church, and the church, and the church, and the church. Well, let me give you a revelation from this scripture here today. The Bible says that Jesus saw him. It was a little later that finally the disciples caught up and realized there was a situation going on. A revelation that you need to get is you don't need to be concerned so much about whether the church has their eyes on you. You need to be concerned that God has his eyes on you. Because I promise you, God will provide your every need. I promise you, if your eyes are blind, God will heal. If you're lame in the feet, God will heal. If you're struggling in an area, God will give you strength. In fact, and this is the way it goes more than not, when the church finally showed up, they said, Lord, who did sin? They were more concerned about what caused the situation rather than fixing the situation. What caused it didn't concern Jesus at all. He said neither him nor his parents. None of that even matters. What matters is God has an opportunity to show his glory. I'm trying to help us here because this works in the spirit world. I'm telling you, if you will readjust, if you will refocus where your attention really needs to be, if you will refocus who really needs to have their attention on you and stop trying to get others, men and women and others to feel sorry, others to pay attention, others to see, others to help. No, if you'll get God's eyes on you, if you get God's eyes on you, I'm telling you, the answer is coming. The deliverance is on the way.
Clap your hands to the Lord one more time. Some people come to church and they actually join churches trying to consider what the church can do for them. Oh my. They come to the house of God, gentlemen, wanting to know, will the Sunday school be an awesome thing for my kids? Does the choir sound good? Ooh, I'm preaching to somebody right now. Because I'm going to tell you, somebody here today is making a decision. And you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know if I want to have church in the school. And I don't know if the Sunday school is going to tell. My Lord, their praise singer, he dances too much. And they're
Their prayer pastor, he's too spiritual. I don't know about that mess. And I wonder, can the music make it happen? Where's all the fancy lights? And where's all the displays and drama and smoke? And I don't know if this church can do enough for me. What you better pay attention to is this Jesus in the house. Turn me up, Matt. What you need to make sure is that there's a God in the house. And when you come into the house, he's got his eyes on you. Because I'm here to tell you, the world will let you down. Your parents will let you down. Your friends will let you down. The church will let you down. Just about the time you thought you were about to get deliverance, the church will maybe start pointing their finger. Who sinned? Him or the parents? Jesus is like, wait a minute. Do you think I care who caused it? All I care about is getting them out of it. That's what matters to him. And so what you've got to ask yourself, not what can the church do for me, it's God in that place. It's the anointing in that place. Can Jesus put his eyes on me? Be seated. And the Lord saw him. And then the church shows up. Well, if he wouldn't have been a smoker, he wouldn't be dying from cancer. Well, you don't really know that, do you? Because some people smoke till they're 110 and die of toe aches. And we know smoking causes problems. I'm not justifying smoking. You're smoking, you need to quit. Okay, I just thought I'd say that. Well, he wouldn't have been smoking, he wouldn't be dying of cancer. He wouldn't be drinking. He wouldn't have cirrhosis of the liver. Well, if he wouldn't have been out messing around with all the women, he wouldn't have AIDS. Who did sin? Him or his parents? And God goes, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Are you really concerned about who committed the sin? There's a blind man here. He needs his healing. When they walk through that doors, listen, the church may not have their act together, but if Jesus Christ is in the building, that's all you need to know. Because if the church is pointing fingers, God, my Lord God, will fasten his eyes on you, and God will heal you. Who did sin? Lord, I'm not even going to get to my message. My message is about the journey. Who did sin? Church, we need to be careful. I'm not going to stay on this too long because I can feel my flesh coming in. I learned years ago it's dangerous when the flesh comes in. I want to follow the Holy Ghost. Amen? But we need to be careful. Be careful who you put your hands on. God, the Bible says he's walking, and Jesus saw him. God has his eyes fastened on him, and the only thing you can worry about is she still cuts her hair. Well, maybe she hasn't made it to your level yet. All you can worry about is her dress is a little too... I can't do this to a woman, being proper. her dress is a little bit too close to her knee. And come here, brother. And God, the brothers, you don't even know what they're going through. And they're just walking. God's got his eyes fastened on them. And all, wait a minute, hold on. Wait, and all of a sudden the church shows up and says, who did sin? What's the matter with you? How long you been? You've been coming to church here 3 weeks, and look at you. You're still wearing this, and you're still. You, if you don't get that off, you're going to go to hell. If you don't fix that, and the whole time God's going. God's got his eyes fastened because God wants to do a miracle, but the church is in the way. The church shows up and says, why that? Why this? What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? Why'd that happen? Why'd you do that? And God, he's just trying to do a miracle in their life. He just wants to open their eyes so that they can see and get revelation. How do you think God feels when he stops, looks at a man that he wants to help, and the only thing he can get from the church is accusation? Instead of love and compassion and help, because I promise you, every one of us, including this fella right here, sinned sometime this week. Whether it was anger, whether it was a thought of lust, whether it was a thought of jealousy or envy or strife or hatred or bitterness or whatever it may be, it's all sin and it's all wrong. And if you offend the law in one area, you offend the law in all. Finally, after the power of the Holy Ghost fell, the church caught on and realized we're supposed to love sinners, not condemn them. And I got news for us, Pastor Armin. I got news for the church. I can have all the rules and regulations and standards I want. And we have those here because we believe in separation. I can have all I want. I cannot put holiness on one single person. I cannot make one person righteous. The only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. And thank God for it. Because now I've got hope. I said, I've got hope. If it was up to you, I'd go to hell. If it was up to you, I'd never make it. But I've got a loving, merciful God that knows how to forgive. And while the church is pointing fingers, who sinned, his mother or himself, God's got his eyes fastened, saying, come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out. Let's stand to our feet and clap our hands and give God praise. Will you do that? Clap your hands and give God praise. Send up a praise. Somebody say, God, help me. Come on. Somebody pray to him. God, help us. God, help us to love the lost. Help us to love them, God. You can be seated. You know what his answer was? After or neither. Look at his answer. He said, I must work the work of my Father while there is yet time. I've got that in there somewhere, Scale. I don't know which one it is. I'm paraphrasing. Verse what? Verse number 4. of my text. John 9 and 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Watch this. While it is yet day, the night cometh when no man can work. Now I know this verse prophetically speaks of the church age. It also prophetically speaks of his time on earth. But you can narrow that down into a single man or a woman's life. And while you're busy picking at this brother, just struggling trying to live for God, fighting habits you never had to fight, overcoming demons you've never had to overcome. And the only help on this planet that God has is the church. And he has got to stop and waste time explaining to his disciples how stupid their question was. Who sin? Well, let me ask you a question. If we would have figured out it was the man that sinned, somehow in the womb of his mother, he had a bad thought. Like, dude, it's hot in here. Where the blankety blank am I? And God goes, blind for life. So if somehow we would have figured out it was the baby, or if we would have figured out it was the parents while they were carrying the child, do you think either would have hindered the power of God? Does the source of sin determine what the blood can cleanse? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. No matter your background, no matter your heritage, no matter your pedigree, no matter your history, no matter your financial status, no matter your education, no matter your social status, no matter your race, no matter your language, no matter your culture, no matter what, where, how, when, or why, whosoever, let them come. Sounds like to me the blood covers it all. Sounds like to me the blood covers it all. Look at your neighbor and say, God don't have time for your mess. God's in the saving business. He's in the redeeming business. God knows every day that this man is going to be alive. He knows exactly how long he's got to work on him, and he knows what matters. And he had to stop and take the time and tell the church. And I hope I'm helping us, because this is not in my notes, none of this. That I ain't even got to that great revelation. But we'll get to it later, another time. He had to stop and talk to the church. And then he makes that comment. Put that back up for me, Caleb. And he said, before that one, verse 4, I must work. So you do whatever it is you do. You point your finger at whoever you want to point. You blame whoever you want to blame. But God said, personally, I'm going to work. I got some things to do. the works of him that sent me while it is day. You know what God's saying? He's saying, I have a limited amount of time to do what I am going to do. And I don't have time to argue with you about what you think is right and what is not right. I know that's a little weaker. And if y'all been in this church any time at all, you certainly know what I preach and teach. So you know I am not a compromiser. I believe in separation. I believe in dedication. I teach it. I preach it. I do it all, and you know it. But I am here to tell this church it is not my responsibility or your responsibility to make anybody righteous or to make them holy. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. Only a holy God can do that. And I got a feeling that he'd have got a whole lot more work done, a whole lot faster, and some of the brothers and sisters in this church, if you would have left your hands off of them. God spends more time fixing their wounded spirit from your harsh words . God's trying to work in a certain area, and you come up and say, dear God, don't you know you're going to hell, lady, if you cut your hair? She's clueless. I've never heard anything like that. And you're harsh, ugly, ungodly spirit, and the person he's working on is closer to God than you'll ever be. And all of your holiness and all of your outward dress, you're full of dead men bones. I got news for you. When God buried them in the name of Jesus, and when God filled them with the Holy Ghost, in his eyes, the hair grew long. The dress went on. Everything came off the... I'm telling you, in the eyes of God, he perfected them. Then he begins to slowly work upon them. But he says, I got to work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day. And he spends all this time arguing with the disciples who did sin, him or his parents. And God's like, can't you see I got a blind man here I'm trying to heal? I'm trying to do the work of the Father. Yes. And when I get done with him, he'll be perfect in the eyes of God. And then as God begins to want to use him, then God will change things and fix things. Because we represent Jesus Christ in the world. I understand that. He understands that. But give God an opportunity to work in their lives. Give the preacher a chance to preach the word and let God do it instead of your ugly spirit. Besides that, you didn't find them anyway. It wasn't you that saw them. If it was up to you, Mr. Disciple, I'm doing the work of Jesus. Huh? I got the Lord with me. Yeah, walk right by the blind man. Oh no, they'd have never saw him. Jesus went. Something inside of him. Born this way. Can't help it. Full of lust. Full of demons, born in a world of unrighteousness, raised in the slums where all he known is stealing and robbery and thievery and drugs and ungodliness. Now he's in a prison and the church wants to say, well, if they weren't such scoundrels, they wouldn't be in there. And the Lord says, but you don't understand. He was born that way. And he fastens his eyes upon him who did sin. Doesn't matter. And I know the rest of the story. We tried to get such great revelation in the rest of this story. But God turned this thing in midstream. Because I'm going to tell you, it's the hurting and the blind and the lame and the outcast and the wounded. And God's sending them right here. And he wants to know that he's got a church that will love them and be compassionate and be patient and be faithful. Sister Toy Loy, I would rather them rebel against everything I preach.
Right.
But continue to come through those doors. Because who knows? I remember I was pastoring Lake Charles. I pastored in Lake Charles for 2.5 years. You can be seated, brother. I'm going to bring this to a close, and we're going to come down as a church, and we are going to pray, and we are going to travail, and we are going to ask God to forgive us and to help us and put love in us and put compassion in us. And you don't have to worry about pastor. Pastor's going to preach everything that's supposed to be preached. That's not what this is about. This is about us learning how to love the lost. You know, when you study the Word of God, the only people that he ever rebuked was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites and the priests. He walked into the temples and threw over tables and kicked it and said, my house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves and liars. He come to the Pharisees and said, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. But when they drug that adulterous woman into his presence and threw it down at his feet naked, he just rode on the ground. Then he said, woman, where are thy accusers? I have none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He never condemned the sinners. He sat in their houses and ate meat. He went to their parties. He fellowshipped with them. He loved them. He talked to them. He sat with them, told them stories, talked to them from the mountaintops, from the valley, from the bow of the boat, expressed his burden in his heart. It was a harlot woman at a well that he revealed he was the Messiah. Not to the religious elite. To sinners. And that is what his church is about. Loving the lost. I pastored in Lake Charles a couple years. We had a great church there. It grew, great revival. When we left, there was 230 strong. We was running about 270, but about 230 actual really in the church. And we were debt-free, acres and acres of land, fixing to build a beautiful building to sit over 1,000 people. Everything going Brother Kyle's way, and God calls him to West Palm Beach. To you. Just kidding. You're the greatest in the world. There was a lady there named Stella. Stella. Hard as granite. Mean. I don't think she was Jamaican. I think she was African American. Anyway. And they all were actually. I pastored a black church. I had a couple white people, but they were married to black people. Anyway, I sat there. Stella would come sit in my congregation. She never missed a Sunday. Never. 2.5 years I'd preach.
people getting the Holy Ghost everywhere. And I even had a couple of my, they were alcoholics and smelled. And one of them, had their head on my shoulder and rocking and praying. Next thing I knew, the front of my body was all wet. He had vomited on me. That's what I said. Oh. But you know, you're doing the work of God, so you just keep praying, right? What are you? You're like, are you kidding me, Jesus? What the? But he got the Holy Ghost. He's still in church today. Oh, Stella. Stella wouldn't budge. Hard as a rock. And don't be offended. I'm just telling a story here for you precious people that may be doing this. That's okay. God's going to work with you. But she was all caked up, and she had more jewelry than Zales Jewelry Store. And I mean, she had the anklets on and the lines here and nose and cheek. And I mean, man, she was 2.5 years. Praise to that woman. Finally, she got the Holy Ghost. I just knew God was going to never changed. She'd speak in tongues and come to church. She'd look just like the day I ever found her. So I come to West Palm Beach 1 week after I'm gone. I get a phone call from Stella. Pastor. I said, Stella? Couldn't miss her voice. She said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. I said, try me. She said, I got baptized last week. I wanted to break the phone. I said, really? She said, yeah. And the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. I said, she said, yeah. And he showed me a vision. She said, Pastor, I've taken everything on. I'm wearing dresses now, and I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm getting madder by the minute. I want to say every Christian cuss word I can get out of my heart. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, it's because you let me work on her. You could have ran her off. You could have chased her out. You could have said there's no hope. You could have gave up on her. You could have been mean to her. You could have, but instead you let her sit there with her old mean stone face and come to church and never look like anything was ever going to change. And he said, sermon after sermon after sermon, I never took my eyes off of her. From the moment that I saw her, I stayed with her. I watched over her. I shielded her from the ones that would try to hurt her and wound her. But I'll tell you the difference. When I took over that church, it was just a handful of people. Everybody in that church, they were ex-alcoholics, ex-drug addicts. They were all kinds of sinners, perverts and molesters and homosexuals and lesbians, and the list goes on. I had a church full of people who knew what it was to come out of sin and be redeemed by the blood. And I think what God wants to do to us today is somehow get us to remember where he brought us from and how patient he has been with me and with you. Let's stand to our feet and clap our hands to the Lord. Come on, everybody. Everybody, clap your hands to the Lord. Give God praise. Come on. I'm going to tell you, music, if you'll come, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. What's going on? We've had people prophesy about it. Holy Ghost moved upon Pastor. I prophesied about it. We've had brethren come recently. God's about to send great revival to this church. I don't have but a handful here when I first came. Brother and sister,
I see brothers and sisters. Ben and I, Sister Byfield, Sister Ellison has called this morning. She's somewhere. If you were in the church when I came, Sister Walker, when I came, wave your hand at me 20 years ago, or almost 25. Leave it up. Leave it up. Leave it up. Sister Dooley, Sister Webb, Brother Faircloth, Sister Barbie, Sister Vieira, the Beninatis, Irwins, come and go, come and go, come and go here. Irwins, just kidding. Merritt's, Sister Erica, Caleb, I think he was just born. Yeah, something like that. Brother Dooley, Sister Key. I forgot her name. Who? Sean Dooley. How old were you, Sean? How old were you when I was came? 8. And it's Peterman. I'm so sorry. So sorry. I'm just trying to humble you a little bit. Sister Peterman, keep your hand up way. Is that? I can't see the lights in my eyes back there. Sister Walcott, is that you? Sister Byfield, Sister Stoney. That's a Stoney. And then I can't, the one right next. Who? Is that Sister Walcott? Back there? Oh, okay. All right. Awesome. I'm sorry, sweetie. And then behind, waving in the hat. I can't see. Okay. I'll just have to, over all the way to my sister, Forrester. Is that you? And, Hanson, I remember Brother Hanson, big old glasses, Sister Hanson. Guys, I am not exaggerating. I remember the first time he came up to the altar. He's this high. I'm reaching down on him. He's got these owl glasses. Big buck teeth, big mouth. God called him to preach. Go sit down, son. And God called him to preach. I told you that when you was a boy, that the anointing was on your life. These men and women were with me when I came, and I have no idea what I was going to say. Yeah. Okay, whatever. Anyway. It was good while it lasted. They'll come back to me. I was preaching in Brazil. And I was preaching. And I did the same thing. I went, I have no idea where I was going with that. And do you know that translator translated that? I said, son, some things you can leave between me and you. And he translated that too. We had a good time. All right. It's gone. It'll come back. Let's come. I want the church to come. We're going to pray. I want the church to come. And if you're a guest, you're welcome to come with us. But church, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We gotta have a heart that loves souls. We gotta love souls like God loves souls. The Bible says he was just walking and he stopped. The only time in the entire Word of God when he was on this planet in the flesh, the only time that he stopped. No one called, no one reached, no one beckoned, no one sought him out. And he looked at him, born blind. No one to help him. His life, but somehow Jesus wanted him to know, Brother Neil, that the light of the world is here. I know you were born that way. I know it's no fault of your own. In fact, it's no fault of anybody. It's just a fallen world. There's nothing you could have done to prevent it. There's no works you could have done to cause it to go away. But I want you to know, the light of the world is here. And the Lord doesn't want us to be like his disciples at that moment, trying to figure out why he's in that mess, trying to discern whether he deserves our time, whether he or she is worthy of the efforts of the church. My wife emailed me while I was in Brazil, and she said, a lady's been coming to church. She's been here 2 or 3 times. Her baby has died, 9 months old. The funeral is going to be Sunday at 4 p.m. By the way, the location is 10th and Kirk. It's not Tillman. It's Dorsey. Yeah, the burial is Dorsey, 10th and Kirk, guys. 3 o'clock. Pastor will be there. He said her baby died 9 months old, and the funeral's going to be Sunday at 4 o'clock. At the time, it was 4. Now, my initial thought, I'm just being 100% honest with you. My initial thought was, I've only been to the church 3 times. Dear Lord, I hadn't even met her. I know who this woman is. Maybe somebody else can do it. Son, the Holy Ghost walked into that room. Let me tell you something. When God spanks a pastor, it's child abuse. I'm telling you, it is child abuse. God don't mess around with his men. So the things you do to me, you little pinpricks, you think you're hurting me by... No. Walk into God's beating room when a man of God's getting beat. He walked into that room and he said, son, don't you think I know that her baby was going to die? I sent her to your church because I got faith in you and your assembly that you'll take care of her, because I got my eyes on her. I sat in that room. I started weeping. Oh, God. She lost her 9-month-old baby. Help me to help her. Help my church to be there for her. Funeral's going to cost $2,000. She don't have no money. She's going to ask her family and try to get something. So we told Tillman, just bury the baby. What they can't collect, we'll take care of.
But Pastor, she's only been to church 4 times, but God's got her eyes. And I think what the Lord wants Tabernacle of Pentecost to do is to recognize when God has his eyes on someone, that what they've done doesn't matter. Where they are doesn't matter. How far along they've come doesn't matter. As long as he's got his eyes on them, it's our job to love them. And if it takes Stella 2.5 years before she ever makes a move, you just keep loving them. What's it hurting us? What's it hurt us to just love them? So, and I say this in love and kindness, because I know most of you mean well. But I ask all of my self-righteous people to please understand that your outward standards does not make you holy. And outward standards is not a Geiger counter for how close you are to God. The only thing this is me trying to please him. Me trying to be a good witness for him. Not to look like the world, or dress like the world, or act like the world, or behave like the world, or be entertained by the world, and all of these things. That's what that's about. So that somebody else might see me and go, are you a Christian? See our precious ladies, there's something different about you. So we're going to pray, and I'm asking God to help us, because I don't want to be like those disciples. God's trying to touch and God's trying to reach, and the only thing I can do is try to figure out what they did wrong. What's the matter with them? Why do they keep coming to the altar? Why this and why that? And listen, you know, the Bible says, a just man falleth 7 times and getteth up again. Sister Gigi, I don't care if they fall 1,000 times. If I can get them to come back through that door and I can love them with the love of God. Sean, thank God we didn't give up on this man. Now, y'all don't know him. I knew him way back. I'm not going to say a whole lot, buddy, because that you look perfect right now. I can't remember who it was, but one Sunday, I was talking to him. They went and knocked on your door and drug you out of your bed and drug him to church. He had a situation in his life and kept yielding and yielding and falling, and prayed through him, worked with him. But one day, because God never took his eyes off of him, and because the church never gave up on him, one day his eyes were open. I can see. I can see. Well, and later on in the story it says, well, did he heal you? This man that healed you is a sinner. He said, whether that he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see.
Pharisees accusing Jesus being a sinner. One day, because the church never gave up, God never took his eyes off of him, Sean gave it all. Now he's in the church, married to a precious young lady, two children, or one, two, another on the way, right? Sister Mackie somewhere. Anyway. Oh, way back there. She's the one that's holding something up there in front of her. About to have a third one. Sunday school superintendent of Tabernacle of Pentecost. And I know he doesn't like for me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Number one giver to foreign missions. Number one. Because God never took his eyes off of him, and a church never stopped loving him. And I've got that story with at least half of you flowing across this congregation. Brother Garrett, dear Lord in heaven, son, how many years did you sit on that seat in the pews on Forest Hill and Kirk with your wife travailing and everybody praying and the church crying and hollering and reaching and praying? But God never took his eyes off of him. And the church never stopped loving him. And a few weeks ago, or months now, or however long it's been, over a year, there you go, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. So what do you say we all come like Jesus? Stop judging. Stop pointing. When the time's right, God will move on me or another man. I will step in this pulpit and I will preach a message and I will not compromise and I will lay it down the line, and God will know that so-and-so's heart and so-and-so's heart and so-and-so's heart is right to receive it that day, and God will change their life forever. The only thing that matters is that Jesus stopped and saw him. That should have been all that mattered to the disciples. What can we do to help Jesus? What is about him, Lord? Can we pick him up? Can we bring him to you? Can we buy him groceries? Can we pick him up for church and bring him to church? Can we bring him to the hospital? Can we find something we can do? Can we cut the grass because they're too old? Can we go to the pharmacy to get some medicine? What can we do? We see you got your eyes on them. How can we help? That ought to be the response of the church. When God brings them through those doors, we ought to recognize that they didn't find him. He found them and he brought them in. And so if God's got his eyes on them, what can we do to help? Be thankful that God removed the cloak of sin in your life and opened your eyes and revealed to you the things that you need to do to get right with God and to walk in righteousness and holiness and separation and dedication of the Lord. Be thankful that God has done those things for you. But let love flow through that. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. I don't want us to be Pharisees. I want Tabernacle of Pentecost to be the most humble people that walk in this city. When people see you, I want them to sense humility and love and gentleness and passion and caring from you. They don't have to know that you hate sin. They can see that. So we're going to pray. I'm sorry I've had you standing so long. We're going to pray. I want you to reach over, put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder. We're going to pray as a church. And we're going to ask God
My music can do the same. You, no music is fine. Y'all can pray with one. I want everybody praying. No singing, no playing. We are going to become one voice before the Lord. And we are asking Him to help us fasten our eyes upon the ones whom He has fastened His eyes upon. And to help us to be a help and a lover of the soul. And a church of compassion. A church of gentleness. Father, we come to You in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let our voice be one voice before You. Oh, Father, You have directed this service today. You have moved this service in this direction. You knew what You were going to do. Souls are going to be pouring in through those doors. Men and women who are not going to look like us. They're not going to act like us. Oh God, we've got to love them. We've got to be there for them. You've got Your eyes upon them. Lord, You have stopped in Your tracks and You have fastened Your eyes upon them. Oh, You feel their pain. You understand their situation. You've called them into the church. You brought them here. Oh God, let us be a church that will love them, a church that will help them, a church that will be there in a time of trouble, in a time of need. Oh God, Jesus, I call upon You. Jesus, I reach for You. I reach for You right now. Oh God, help this church. Let the Holy Ghost descend upon us. Help us. Help us to get Your spirit. Help us to get Your love and Your passion for the lost. Oh God, help us, Almighty God, to reach out and to help and to be a strength and to be an encouragement. Father, that we would be a help to You and not a hindrance. That we would be a blessing to the kingdom and not a hindrance. A blessing to their lives. Help them grow. Help them increase. Help them strengthen. Help them get closer to You. Help them see the light that has come to the world. That's what I pray for this church today. Oh God, put Your hand upon us. Change our thinking. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Change everything about us. Rearrange us, oh God. Oh, let the love of God be in this place. Let the power of God be in this place. Let the passion of God be in this place. Let the conviction of God be in this place. Oh God, let us be a church that You can trust. Let us be a church that You can trust. Oh God, trust us with souls. Trust us with souls. Trust us with souls. Trust us with souls. Bring them to us, God. We'll care for them. We'll love them. We'll pick them up when they're down. And when they fall again, we'll pick them back up. And when they fall again, we'll pick them back up. And when they fall again, clap your hands to the Lord. If you believe that, if you feel that way, come on. Come on, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Fasten your eyes. Whoo! I'm going to close with this. I want you to hear this. This is what I was going to say earlier. The people that were with me from the beginning, my wife and I came. I still have the heart of an evangelist at the time. We began to preach. We began to have a great revival. Hundreds were praying through to the Holy Ghost. People were driving off the streets. The buildings were filling up. And when you would look out into my congregation, we looked, if I can use this term, charismatic. Because there were more people sitting on our pews without outward standards than there was with standards, because we'd prayed so many people through that our church had filled up and God didn't have time. But I thank God for a church that just
love those people and care. And then you would see as God would start working on them and their lives would start changing. They wanted to get closer to the Lord. They didn't want to look like the world anymore. And they began to separate themselves from the things of the world. And God began to form a church. But it took time. It took time. So I'm telling you, it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. And they're going to flood this place so fast and feel hundreds and hundreds and even thousands receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost that we're going to have to be patient with God. Don't lose what God gave you, because you are the Geiger counter. You're the mark. You're the mark that God has driven into the ground, that everyone else that comes in, they have a focal point. They may be way over here, but they can see where that is, and that we, the church, can't be moved. We can't move the landmarks. It's got to be driven deep so that as they flock in, they've got something to focus on. And God can continue to change their lives and love and bless them. So before you leave here today, I want you to hug 5 people. And I want you to tell them, He's still working on me. I love you. You're the greatest people in the world.